Wednesday night I taught on self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. And one of the scriptures that I drew from was Luke 14. And just a real supernatural way, the Lord directed me to what he wanted to share this morning. And it incorporated Luke 14 with Matthew 20 and with John 13. And as he began to unfold this to me and teach me what he wanted to teach you today, what he wanted me to share with you, I started to see some things that I had never seen before. What we're going to talk about has to do with the pain that can be caused by another individual, maybe a friend, maybe a relative, child, parent, somebody that you open your heart up to. And they can hurt you so deeply and they can cause a kind of pain that sometimes you just don't even know if you're ever going to get over it. And you know, some people never do. Some people just absolutely never do. They feel that hurt the rest of their life. It's all, sometimes it's just right below the surface. And what I want to share with you today has to do with how to avoid that kind of pain. What you do when that pain comes, where the healing is. Now, some people's answer for this is when they get hurt this bad. I've been hurt. We all been hurt. If you haven't, if you're so young that you've not had a pain that felt like it's going to rip your heart out, you just haven't lived long enough. Because it'll come. You can just rest assured, it'll happen. And generally, it comes from a source that you would never have guessed. The enemy is real good about bringing people along, kind of camouflaging them there for a while. You don't really recognize the potential that's within them, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It's happened, and you're hurt. And that, like I said, sometimes that hurt can just, I mean, you cry, and it's like the tears. There's no end to it. There's just no end. And you think, God, what's going on? You know, someone, they just rip your heart out and they just hand it right back to you. And you're like, Lord, this isn't right. You know, if you've ever experienced divorce, maybe you're a child and you've been in the middle of a custody battle. You know, I could create all kinds of different scenarios, and eventually I'm going to hit one of them that you've dealt with. But they're out there. They're all kinds of different things. You know, maybe it was a business relationship that went south. Could be anything. The ones that I think really, to me, hurt the most are the ones that deal with family, where you got blood related. Because guess what? If you really upset me, I can go the other direction. But you know what? There's something about blood. You can't go far enough to where that blood isn't there, to where that relationship is not there. Because if there's anything that the Lord wants, he wants you to be healed of these things. Better yet, he wants you to be in a place that they don't affect you. That's the best place. But see, I'm talking to a room full of people here. Some of you fall in the camp that you've already been hurt and you need to be healed. Others of you are in a situation that you're looking at me saying, I've never experienced anything like that. Your time is coming. This is the preparation message to help you to be prepared for when that thing hits. Okay? Because the longer that you're walking with the Lord, the more opportunities seem like they come. Now, here's one thing that happens. Especially if it's a situation where it's a friend that really does you in. It seems like you just grit your teeth until that whole situation's over with. And then you pray to God that they just, God, take this person out of my life. And guess what happens? As soon as that person's gone, guess what happens? The next person checks in into your life, and they're going to do the same thing to you. It's like this revolving door of people. The enemy has a way of doing this, if you haven't noticed yet. And see, God doesn't want you to constantly need to be healed from this. He wants you to recognize that you don't have to be hurt this way. And that's what we're going to learn out of Luke 14. So let's start there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 14. See, when I was preparing to minister to you this morning, I realized there's some of you in this room. Some of you are just, you're going 110% for the Lord. You're going so far out there. And I just thank God for you. But there's others of you, maybe you were going 110%. And something happened and you found yourself sidelined. Something happened and you got hurt. And right now you're sitting there watching kind of as a spectator. Well, we don't want any spectators. We want you to be involved. So let's start out here in Luke 14. Like I said, I preached a message Wednesday night about self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. But we're going to start out in the middle of this chapter. We're going to take a different look at this, at these same verses. And there went great multitudes with him, Jesus. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice the last word. I pointed this out the other night. It didn't say that it'd be difficult. It said he cannot be my disciple. 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to build it? Let's stop there just for a second. Anytime you build something, if you're going to build a house, you're going to take into account everything. Everything. How many nails am I going to use? How much lumber am I going to need? How much concrete am I going to need? You account for everything. Because the minute that you miss something, you're going to end up short. You won't have enough to finish. You don't have enough material to finish this tower that you're building or this house that you're building. So you want to account for everything. Sometimes it's hard. You ever noticed when you try to build something, you get in the middle of it, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I didn't account for this. We're going to be short in this area because I didn't even know. How could I have known that this was going to happen? How could I have known that we're going to have to spend this extra money in the foundation? Had no idea of knowing. So there you're going to need some extra finances. So it's for the things that you know about and the things you don't even know about. He's saying, you have to account for everything. Well, Lord, how am I going to know what I need to build my tower, which is my life, my family, my ministry, everything? Let's go on. Lest happily, and that word's not happily, it means perhaps. Verse 29, lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish it. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Let's stop there. Now, I'm reminded of this one thing that I want to make sure you understand whenever you read the part about hating your family, hating your... We're not talking about a vehement hate. We're not talking about hate that I hate you, I want to kill you. What we're talking about is simple. It's loving him more than these others. Loving him the most. That you've put him, elevated him to such a place in your life that to another person that would look at your life, they would say, compared to the love that you have for him, for everyone else, it would even appear to be hate because of the way you've consecrated and separated yourself and the way that you wholeheartedly have given yourself. See, Jesus wasn't saying here, hate your family, don't take care of them. Come on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in comparison to the place that I have to hold in your life. You see, he has to be there, folks. It's not a choice if you are going to make him first or not. You have to do this if you're going to have sufficient material to finish your tower. Because the material is the love. You see, you think you love someone. You think you love your family. You think you love your children. But what Jesus is telling you here is this. You cannot love them the same way that you would love them if you loved me more. Because in loving me the most, I will provide you with the love that it is necessary to love your family. Simple as that. Simple as that. You see, when we put someone else in that place that's reserved for Jesus, we might think that we're doing them a favor. We might think that it's right. The bottom line is, in doing that, you're doing them a disservice. Because you'll not have the sufficient amount of material to finish your tower. There's no way. It's only when you love him first and foremost in your life. When he's first. It's the only time that his love will flow through you to love your family, to love your children, to love your spouse, to love your parents, to love your friends. It's the only time it happens. And I'm going to take you back and I want to look at this next verse after 26. I want to look at 27. Now think about what Jesus just said in 26. He's talking about becoming a disciple. being a disciple, this is what you have to do. The love that you have to have has to be for me first. Not your wife, your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, or even yourself. So he just finished saying that. Goes on to 27. He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. Let's stop there. There's a misconception in the body of Christ when they read that verse. And a lot of times it's because they take that verse and they pull it out of its setting and they try to apply it in general terms. They try to say that picking up your cross, well, that's your ministry. As if to say it's a choice that you have whether or not you're going to fulfill your ministry or not. I want to ask you something. Do you see my thumb? Do you think my thumb has a choice as to whether or not it's going to be a thumb? You know, I didn't wake up this morning and it look at me and say, you know, Mark, I think I'm tired of being a thumb. I want to be a hand now. You see, it does not have a choice. It is what it is. Now follow me. It is what it is. You are what you are in the body of Christ. You know, each one of you has a unique place in this body. I know some of you stand up here on the prayer line, and Pastor Dave, he prays for you, and many times, as I walk with him, I hear, many times he says, you have a calling. Now, when he says that, just to clear up any confusion, because he doesn't take the time to, you know, get the chalkboard out and draw exactly what he's saying to you, what he's saying is this: you have a fivefold ministry calling. He's not saying that not each one of us has a calling in the body. He's specifying a unique place in the fivefold ministry when he says that. It does not mean that not each one of us has a unique place in the body, a calling, if you will, that we're supposed to fulfill. Each one of us. It's not a choice. You see, for many years, I thought in my mind, preaching, well, that's a choice. I can do it if I want to do it. I didn't call myself. He called me. Now follow what I'm saying. My responsibility is to have the sufficient amount of material to finish this tower or this ministry. And it's the same thing with you, whatever your calling is. You have to put Him first. And in doing that, the love that's necessary for you to fulfill your place in the body, to complete the course, to pick up the cross, to walk the cross to the very end, to bear it until the very end, it is in the love that you're going to receive from Him. Jesus is not standing there saying, okay, folks, here's the choice that you have, whether you're going to be obedient to what I say and do what I called you to do. He's not saying that. He's saying, you've got a call. Everybody's called. Everybody has a place. It's whether or not you're going to totally sell out and obtain from me the love that you need to finish and complete and fulfill that place in my body. Are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? And here's what happens. When you don't put Him first, and we've all seen this, we've all seen people, they put someone else there, they put a child there, I've watched it, you've watched it, they put a spouse there, and all of a sudden, Let's say a divorce happens. Let's say death happens. Let's say something happens. And all of a sudden, that place that they had elevated someone else to in their life is instantly vacant. Instantly vacant. You know what happens. You've watched those people. They crumble like a cheap suit. Some of them never recover. They crumble. They hurt. Why? Very simple. And if you listen to what I'm saying, and you heed what these words are, you won't ever have to be one of those people. Ever. They put someone else in the spot that's reserved exclusively for Jesus. As long as you never do that, as long as you always, with all of your heart, put Him there, leave Him there, worship Him, serve Him with all of your heart, you never, ever, ever have to worry about that vacancy, about that emptiness, about that pain. Now, there's going to be people that are going to come along. Don't get me wrong. There'll be people, whether they're relatives, whether they're friends, and they'll come along, and you'll open your heart to them, and they may try to destroy you. Sometimes they don't even know they're doing it, honestly. I believe sometimes they just don't even know. And the last, and before you know it, there it is. You got a knife in your back. You're looking around trying to find, how did this happen? And all the while, there they stand. And you forgive them. You see, we're talking about love that forgives. Love that forgives. Let's go over and look at, with that in mind, let's go over and look at Matthew 20. Very familiar scripture. Just taught from it not too long ago myself. Begin reading in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand you here all day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servants, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Many called, but few chosen. See, if you look at that last verse, and you see the mentality here of the first being last and the last being first, that many are called and few chosen. What he's talking about, and we've heard Pastor Dave and Gary talking about this verse, is the qualifications for service. But we look at this with our carnal minds, and we think, and I thought this for years. I looked at it, and I read it, and I'd read it again, and I'd read it again. I said, Lord, it's just not fair. It's just absolutely not fair that somebody could work all day long and get the same thing as the person that only worked an hour. And as long as I looked at it through my carnal eyes, it was locked up like a jail cell. Could never understand it. And I started looking at it through the eyes of my born-again new nature. And then I started realizing what it is that we're talking about here. We're talking about serving Him. You see, the reward that you have as His child is that you get to serve Him all day long. All day long. I get to serve Him no matter what it is that He calls you to. Because at the end of the day, the payment is the same. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as long as I keep my eyes on Him, no matter what it is that He asks me to do. You see, that one guy that worked all day, whose was he looking at? Jesus or himself? He was looking at himself. He was looking at, I did all of this. I was the one. So if you take that and go back to Luke 14 and you look at the verse that says, hate, if you don't hate these people plus yourself. You can't put yourself in that position of being the most important. I can tell you, I tried. It'll never work. It'll just never work. Has to be Him. You have to trust Him with your future. With your future. With your life. That when He tells you to do something, you can trust that I can obey Him, because no matter what it is, He will be my sufficiency. He will love me and take care of me. He will provide for me. I have confidence in this. And that's what you have to have confidence in. Because the moment that you put yourself in that place and you say, I can't do this, Jesus. I can't go where you want me to go. I can't do what you want me to do. Because why, my child? Because I don't trust you. I don't trust you. It's as simple as that. It's a question of trust. So you look at the man that hung on the cross, that bore all of your sin, your sickness, and your pain. You look at him eye to eye, and you ask yourself, how is it that I can't trust Him? Hey, there's all different levels of trusting Him. Don't condemn yourself. Don't kick yourself because you are where you are. But purpose in your heart not to stay there. Purpose in your heart. There's a place that you can walk with Him where all of the sufficiency that you need is right in His hands. And you're confident and you know that He's going to provide you with it. You know it. There's a place you can walk in. little by little, I'm starting to see that place. I gave a testimony the other night. I guess I'm going to slip that in right here. I have to correct myself because I was a little bit wrong in the testimony. We had a little breakdown at the house. The sump pump that runs the septic system broke. So here I am in the deep muck of, you know what, trying to pull this thing out. Pulled out the sump pump, looked it over. Yeah, it sure broke. Went in the house and immediately was telling Debbie about how we need to have this and we need to have it now. We can't wait. There's no waiting. This is terrible. So she looked at me and she's like, just wait. Just wait. And this is the part I had to correct myself on. When I left the room and I came back in and I said, okay, let's pray about it. So we prayed. Real strong faith prayer. I'm going to get this sump pump. I'm going to get it now. Said amen and then looked at her and said, okay, let's put it on the credit card. She said, let's wait. I said, okay, what are we waiting? I was just thinking in my mind, okay, what are we waiting for? The ravens are going to bring me a sump pump. So I went outside and started messing around with this sump pump. Started looking at it, and I noticed there's a plate on top. And it had all of the vital information, who made it, when it was made. I noticed it was made January of 07. So I'm thinking to myself, and you know, this is how the Holy Spirit can direct you and to lead you. And He just drops these ideas in your mind. It's the most amazing thing. So I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, gee, this could possibly have warranty left on it. So I got on the internet, got the phone number for the company. I called them up. And they said, okay, what's the manufacturing date? I said, January of 07. I said, okay, that's got a 5-year warranty on it. 5 years. Okay, let's think. Oh my goodness, I still have a few months left. And so my question to them was, so you prorate this, which means that you only pay me part of it. They said, no, we're going to send you out a brand new sump pump. I said, oh, praise God. Unbelievable. Isn't it amazing how you just slow down for a minute, listen to your wife, and the next thing you know, you got a brand new sump pump. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something. It's funny. It's a nice story. But there's a lot of truth in that. If you'll just slow down, take your time, listen to Him, find out how He wants to provide this for you. Amen? Amen. All right. Now we've got just a little bit more time. Let's go to left my Bible somewhere. Let's go to John 13. Now this is the important part. Now we talked about what you're going to do now in order to help you ensure that He's in that number one spot in your life. So there is no vacancy. There is no emptiness when that person that you've elevated to that place flakes out on you and stabs you in the back. And the next thing you know, you got this gaping hole in your heart and you're hurting. We've talked about that. Put Jesus there. Now what we're going to talk about is what happens? What happens when I have been hurt? When someone's come in and just done me over, hurt me. But I want you to see that Jesus, He thought of everything. Jesus literally thought of everything. In the redemption message, there is not one aspect of your life that has not been taken care of. Not one. Absolutely not. Including this. Including the pain of betrayal. He took care of it. You know, you never want to name a child Judas. You ever notice that? What are you going to name that child, that little boy of yours? I was thinking about Judas. What? You don't name him Judas. You know, we can't hardly in our minds envision the relationship that Jesus had with Judas before he betrayed him. We can't imagine that. But do you realize he was one of the 12? He had intimate fellowship with Jesus, one of the only 12 human beings that walked the face of the earth that had an intimate, day in, day out relationship with the Master. They ate together. They slept together. They walked together. They did everything together. Judas was his friend. Was his friend. He loved him. Jesus loved this man. Judas loved Jesus. Let's see what happens. So go over to John 13. John 13. Now before the feast, verse 1, of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now stop there. And I don't want you to get confused about anything. Yes, this was traditional in the time of Jesus. Somebody would come in, they would have walked a far journey, come to your house, walked in, had a seat. It was never the Lord of the house. It wasn't his responsibility to clean that traveler's feet. It was the servant's responsibility. You're not going to see the Lord of the house with his, you know, royal arraignment on, bowing himself down to wash their feet. That was the servant's job. But what was happening here was something much different than that. Now let's go on. I can show you what I'm saying here. Go to the next verse. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered. Now look at what Jesus said. He answered him, what I do, in other words, what I'm doing to you right now, you know not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Stop right there. What is he saying? He's saying, this isn't what you think it is, Peter. What I'm doing right now, it's not according to that tradition of the servant bowing down. That's not what this is about. He said, afterwards you're going to know. Let's go on. Verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, now follow this, this is very important. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Stop there. What he's saying right there, he's talking about substitution identification. Right there. In that statement, he's not talking about that role of a servant. What he's saying is, Peter, I'm going to die, and I'm going to take within this whole redemption of you the pain of betrayal. As I'm sitting here, as I'm knelt down right now in front of the very man who's going to betray me, Judas. Can you imagine Jesus knelt down right in front of him? the Master, looks up into the eyes of his close friend, knowing, I mean, he can read right there, you know, he knew what was about to happen. And he looked up into the eyes of Judas. And Jesus loved that man. He loved him. And he's saying to Peter, what I'm about to do and what I'm doing right now is signifying that through this redemption, when you are in that place where you have been done in by your friend, if you can forgive them, if you can look to me for a love that this world doesn't know anything about, a love that forgives, if you can love them with my love, this is what I'll do for you. The pain that was meant for you, I'm taking it in this redemption, in this substitution. I'm taking it. But I have to be the first in your life. I have to have that top spot in your life. It's the only way this works. And as long as I have that top spot, as long as you love me enough, so much, that my love flows through you to those that hurt you, when you do that, that pain that was meant for you, I receive it. I receive it. If you're hurting folks, and I'm looking at a room full of people, if you're hurting, he doesn't want you to hurt. He's already made a way for you to be free from that pain. He has. I wouldn't walk out of this building without receiving the healing to be free from that pain. A pain can be debilitating. It can stifle every part of your spiritual development. You can just sit in that spot the rest of your life and continually just fester in that pain of that hurt that was caused to you. And all the time, Jesus Himself is holding out to you your freedom. And you can hold on. You can hold on to that pain forever. Hey, it can come in many different types, many forms. But it's still the same. It still hurts. And I can talk to you for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And without even knowing, you'll be going back to that incident, that person that hurt you. Don't leave here with that. And know this. Maybe you're not somebody that's dealing with that pain right now. Put Him first, and you don't ever have to. There will be people that try to hurt you. Sure there is. I mean, just ask Pastor Dave. I mean, he'll tell you that sometimes it feels like there's not another spot on his back for another knife to go. It happens. But when Jesus is first, you have the building material that's necessary to finish your tower. Nobody will ever be able to stop you. Nobody. Because the material is His love. It says, if you follow that down there, salt that's lost its savor. Where are you going to go get more of that to give salt the savor back? If your deficit in love, in the love of Jesus, where else are you going to go to get the love except for Him? Except putting Him first place in your life. You'll know if He is or not. I can assure you. You'll know. Because one day someone will come up and they will hurt you so bad that if He's not, you'll feel like you're not going to make it. Let's bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I am so confident. I am so confident that what you had me minister today is exactly what these people needed to hear. So confident, Lord. I don't know what they're dealing with. I don't know if this is a message to prepare them for future situations. Maybe it's that. I don't know. Or if it's a message for those that have already been hurt that need healing. Lord, only you know. But I know this, Lord, that you want them to be whole. You want them to partake of the healing that you've already made available to them. You're standing there now with your hands out to them, offering them healing. And I pray, Lord, I pray that those who need to be healed, they won't leave here holding on to that pain anymore. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, if there's anybody that this has spoke to, that you have pain, you've been hurt, I do want to pray for you. Like I said, I don't know if there is or if there isn't. But I do know this, that he doesn't want you to carry that anymore. Or as she sings, I want to open the altar up. I want you to feel free to come up here and we'll pray for you. And we'll just believe God for the healing.